This gentleman here on my left, all the way from the other branch of the Northern Line, from Chalk Farm. Great blessing, Jules. Thank you so much for coming and sharing with us this morning. Do you want to come up, Jules, and let's pray? Let's pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just so pray for dear Jules this morning, Lord God. Lord, just that your Holy Spirit would rest upon him. Lord, that even as he speaks, Lord Jesus, this morning, that he will know the refreshing of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Jesus, that he himself will be blessed by the word that he brings to us, Lord. Jesus, thank you for your desire to share with us this morning, Lord. Thank you that you've got things on your heart for us, Lord. And we ask you, please, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts so soft, Lord Jesus, to respond, Lord, at a deeper level than even before, Lord Jesus, to what you're speaking to us, Lord. Amen.
It's again a joy to be here with you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for half a minute of silence before the Holy Spirit and our dear God. Speak to us, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you may turn to the person sitting next to you, just say good morning or hello. Give him a blessing. You might want to give somebody a hug. Please feel free to do so. Praise God. Listen to this. Relax. Let's relax. Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whoever I kiss is the one, seize him. I did not kiss you for that purpose. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. You must be brave to do that. People with clubs and swords, outnumbering them, the disciples. Brave Peter. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? And in that hour, Jesus said to the multitude, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Great company, isn't it? Those who can flee from you. And only they fled from him, they forsook him. And Jesus was led on the way we commonly know, the way of Calvary. He was mocked. In chapter 27 from 32, now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. him they compelled to bear his cross. I want you to pay attention to this word, his cross. The cross of? Wonderful. His cross. 33. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. This will make you even thirstier. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. I jump to verse 45. Now the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. I don't speak the language. I believe that's how it's pronounced. If not, please forgive me. That is, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a story. And we have watched this famous film, The Passion of Christ, I think it's called. And I remember the first time it was projected at the church, at Chalk Farm Baptist Church, many people were in tears and others just couldn't finish the movie, they left. Jesus suffered. He bore his cross. I read from a book, Systematic Theology. We do not need to hold that Jesus suffered more physical pain than any human being has ever suffered. For the Bible nowhere makes such a claim. But we still must not forget that death by crucifixion was one of the most horrible forms of execution ever devised by man. Many readers of the Gospels in the ancient world will have witnessed crucifixions and thus would have had a painfully vivid mental picture upon reading the simple words, and they crucified him. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 24. A criminal who was crucified was essentially forced to inflict upon himself a very slow death by suffocation. When the criminal's arms were outstretched and fastened by nails to the cross, he had to support most of the weight of his body with his arms. The chest cavity would be pulled upward and outward, making it difficult to exhale in order to be able to draw a fresh breath. But when the victim's longing for oxygen became unbearable, he would have to push himself up with his feet, thus giving more natural support to the weight of his body, releasing some of the weight from his arms and enabling his chest cavity to contract more normally. By pushing himself upward in this way, the criminal would fend off suffocation. But it was extremely painful because it required putting the body's weight on the nails holding the feet and bending the elbows and pulling upward on the nails driven through the wrist. The criminal's back, which had been torn open repeatedly by a previous flogging, would scrape against the wooden cross with each breath. As I read, if you can paint that picture. The agony of Christ on the cross. Adequate exhalation required lifting the body by pushing on the feet. This is an extract written by a physician in the Journal of the American Medical Association in 1986, explaining the pain that would have been experienced in death by crucifixion. Adequate exhalation required lifting the body by pushing up on the feet and by flexing the elbows. However, this maneuver would place the entire weight of the body on the tarsals and would produce searing pain. Furthermore, flexion of the elbows would cause rotation of the wrists about the iron nails and cause fiery pain along the damaged median nerves. Muscle cramps and paresthesia of the outstretched and uplifted arms would add to the discomfort. As a result, each respiratory effort will become agonizing and tiring and lead eventually to asphyxia. In some cases, crucified men would survive for several days, nearly suffocating, gruesome, but not quite dying. You are suffocating, but not dying. I've been in hospital. I've seen people in pain. When pain is so excruciating, they don't even want painkiller anymore. I just want to die. I want to die. But here, you will be suffocating, but not dying. And you stay in this state for days. This was why the executioners would sometimes break the leg of a criminal so that death would come quickly, as we see in John 19, 31 and 33. So really, breaking of the legs was in some way a blessing, an acceleration to die. It was a help. Break my legs so that I die. Since it was the day of preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken, Jesus and the two criminals beside him, and that they might be taken away to respect the holy day according to the Jewish tradition. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And this, as we know, is again a prophetic thing that took place there. Gruesome. Jesus went through all this for you, for me. Can we say thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. You remember when I read in Matthew, I said, remember this word, his cross. He took his cross. His cross. That's Jesus. But what does he say to you and I today? Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The first his was the cross of Jesus. And now Jesus speaking, his means your and my cross. And again in Mark chapter 8, 38. He brings it mildly this time. Matthew simply went, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. But Mark uses a kind of language that I can identify with me, soft, tender. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And we have this doctor also telling the same verse, Luke chapter 14, 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Jesus now turns the focus of the cross to us. The cross. Quite often, when I thought of the cross, remembering the passion of Christ, I see Christ there. And the thing is, I can simply become an observer, a spectator, looking at the cross far away. That's where Jesus is, or that's where Jesus was. But the Spirit of God is speaking to me, telling me, I want you to begin to see yourself on the cross. Take your cross. Jesus said, take your cross. We've got to take our cross. He took his. He's this guy. He never tells us to do something without going through it himself. He demonstrated faithfully. And now he's calling us to take our cross. Take your cross. He went through betrayal, illegal accusation, and arrestation. People brought false testimony against him, false witnesses. He was denied. He was rejected. He was chained, handcuffed, if I use the modern term. He was bound, he was controlled, humiliated. I said he was accused. He was assassinated. And before even killing his body, they assassinated his character, what we call character assassination. They deprived him of his humanity. They abused his body physically. They mocked him. They despised him. They spat on him. They blindfolded him. And we know it was a cold night because Peter, by the night, was warming his body by the fire. He was stripped. Worse than Guantanamo, isn't it? He went through all that. And perhaps in hearing these things, there are some we can identify with, associate with. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend, and some by family members or a colleague? People have brought false testimony against you. Have you ever been denied what you rightly deserved? People have assassinated your character. To put it mildly, what we call gossip. They gossip about you. People despise you. I've been spat on. I was blindfolded. As a kid, we were playing hide and seek. But we know these pains. We know what happens when these things are happening to us. Today we are turning our focus on us based on the word of Jesus. We're not leaving Jesus aside. He's right in the center of everything. But he's telling us, take your cross. Take your cross. And I'm sure some of us have gone through certain things that I've just described Jesus went through. More awful than the pain of physical suffering that Jesus endured was the psychological pain of searing guilt of our sin. But yes, we see, even earlier on in his ministry, he spoke of the cross. He predicted his own death and urged us to take up our cross. The cross. One for him, one for you, one for me. But all because of Jesus. How strong are we in taking our own cross? How strong are we? It is pretty hard, isn't it? When people are despising you, it's pretty hard to continue your way. When you know you are not appreciated at work, it's hard to wake up in the morning and look forward to the day joyfully. I've been there. It's hard. But this is the cross we have to carry. This is the cross we have to carry. This is my cross. It might not cost me to be nailed on a cross. But yes, in small measure, I have a cross to bear. Not just to wear, to bear. It's easy to wear a chain necklace of the cross on our neck, but it's hard to bear it. And the word of God is not simply tell us that it's all easy. That's why I love the word of God. The word of God does not tell me it's all easy. The word tells me well in advance it will not always be easy. I remember one of the advices I got before going abroad, far away from my family, to a place where none of my family members has been before. And I can see my father that day speaking to me, says, "Son, I want you to know it will not always be easy." And this is an advice I valued. I hated that when he said, I said, "Oh, come on." But the truth sets you free. Indeed, when the lonely times came, and particularly Christmas time, I think of the family we used to spend. Well, it's a bit different to what I do here now. In the old days, and when I was at home with my parents, Christmas, we knew we had 2 weeks guarantee of partying. 2 weeks. The word of God tells us it will not always be easy. And Jesus gave his word, repeated by the gospel writers, "Take your cross. Take your cross. Take up your cross. Bear your cross." That's the heartbeat. That's really the heartbeat. As if God knew that I needed a bit of testing. Yesterday, he took me through some pain bearing. You prepare for it, be ready for it. I remember reading the book of Richard Wurmbrand. I think that's how his name is pronounced. He prepared to speak on being persecuted as a Christian for his church, and on his way to church in Romania back then, that's when he was arrested. And I think he spent about 13 years in jail, solitary confinement, where he said, no Bible, no nothing, when he couldn't even remember any scripture at all, except knowing that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are with him. You are brought to a point when you can't even remember the scripture. And God gave me a bit of a taste of it when I received the news that a member of my of Chalk Farm Baptist Church lost a granddaughter very, very young. And we had an agonizing wait and waiting for the family and a long night. So if I'm dozing a bit, please forgive me. But here we go. But is the word just not easy for no reason whatsoever? Simply because Jesus went through what he went through? Not always. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, if you may. If you are there, shout. Wonderful. Read for me verse 1, please. Just verse 1. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I said we will be accused, and this is one of the things I struggle with when I'm being accused, particularly falsely. When I'm being accused rightly, I repent. When I'm being accused falsely, instead of behaving like Jesus, that, strange, silly me, I get upset. But the word is telling me you can be accused, but you will not be condemned. Those who are in Christ. When we are in Christ, we may have accusation against us, brought against us, but we will not be condemned. Oh, that's a stepping stone, isn't it? That's a stepping stone. And we come to verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I read it again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory will be revealed by us? No. In us. This says there is glory in you. Shake the person next to you, say, there is glory in you. There is. For something to be revealed, it means it's already there. But you simply can't see it. It's got to be revealed so that you can see. I think you remember this. One time I was here, I talked about my driving lessons and tests. You know how many times I was passing road signs without seeing them until my instructor will reveal the signs to me. And stubborn that I am, I will sometimes argue, no, there is no sign there. He will take me round so that I can see it. Give me a revelation. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. I love that. I love that. The sufferings of this present time. We all suffer. We all have our share in the suffering. Haven't we? We have deaths in family. Disease. People lose jobs. Lose friends. All sorts of things do happen to us. But Paul is saying, the sufferings of this present time. When something is present, we know already there will be a future time. And because it's just the present, when we go into the future, it will not be there. Because it's just present. It's for now. For now. And Paul says this suffering of the present time, which have an expiry date, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul is putting this in scales. On one hand, he's putting this the present time suffering, all these things we are going through for Christ. I'm talking about suffering for Christ. They are in one scale. And on the other scale now, he puts the glory that shall be revealed. Of course, we see a glimpse of glory now. We do. But there is yet more to come. This, in fact, causes me to always push for more because I know there is more to come. When I say today, I have the Holy Ghost, I say, I want more. There is more to come. We sang a song that the love of God will not run out on us. There is more. There's always more, and there's always more. I tell you why there's always more and more and more. When I was a kid, I said, oh, I would like to be a doctor. And then I got a place at a medical school. I was delighted. It was like the end of the world for me. Particularly when I got that letter, I had scholarship. I was intelligent, you know. I don't know what happened. Then, you know, I say, wow. And then after that, I had another dream. Oh, when I graduate, that day, when they put a DR sign before my father's name, which is my name, because my dad loved it more than I did, I think. That will be the end of the world. Then I got it. But I realized I was still not satisfied. And the next thing was, well, Brigitte was already my fiancé then. I said, oh, the day I get married, oh, this woman. And then I got married. Well, she's not here, so I can say it. Then I realized I was still not quite satisfied. Then you want a job. You get one. You happy? You can pay your bills. You can get a place of your own. Then the first child comes, and as they begin to come, you realize I need more money. So we always need more and more and more. In one way, in the way of the world, we do it, and also in the way of God, we need always to go and be longing for more. More of the Holy Ghost. More of fellowship. More of God. More of you, Jesus. There is a song that says, more love, more power, more of you in my life. More of you. More of you. Don't settle down where you are. Don't be satisfied where you are. Amen. Despite the pain and the suffering, God knows them. That's why he puts them in this present time, knowing that after beyond the present time, glory shall be revealed in you. In you. It's already there. But you know what? We don't see it. Time will come. It will be revealed. And going through the pain, taking our cross, taking your cross, me taking my cross, simply does not end by the suffering of bearing or taking up the cross. There is more to come. In fact, those who have seen beyond the cross, someone like Moses. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction. Well, let's turn to it. Hebrews chapter 11. If you are there, you can begin to read for us. Verse 25. I'm there. Hebrews 11 says this. Verse 25. Well, I start by 24 just to give us a good starting point. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let's pay attention. He was living in the Pharaoh's palace. He was living in Buckingham Palace. And he says, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's taking up his cross. He is taking up his cross. He was ready and willing to lose all the royal privileges, the royalties. I said, Lord, my faith did not cost me anything. Born in a Christian family, in fact, they loved it when they learned that I was becoming a minister. But let's see what happened to Moses here. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Which means Moses was seeing what was happening in the Pharaoh's place. He knew. All the things sometimes we crave for, Moses had seen them all. He was in high place. That's not easy to give up, to give away. But he chose to bear his cross. Why? There's a reason. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, verse 26, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. There is glory yet to be revealed. He looked to the reward. He did not have it. He didn't even know much. We know he's the one who was asking God's questions. But he's the man who could see beyond. There must be a reward in God. I may suffer today. I may lose all the royalties, but there is a greater reward. There is glory to be revealed. Take up your cross. Jesus is saying, take up your cross. Tell somebody, Jesus is saying, take up your cross. We looked at the cross many times, just fixing Jesus on it as spectators. And we can forget we have to take the cross and see ourselves on it. Amen? And that's not easy. But we know there is a reward. Because the glory to be revealed is greater than the sufferings we may go through now. You will remember Stephen, one of Jesus' disciples. When he was arrested, he took up his cross. He knew he will be killed if he doesn't deny that Jesus, if he doesn't abandon that faith. But gazing into heaven, he spoke of the glory of God. I was still in China when a testimony was running wild in Christian environments that there was a Chinese brother who was arrested because of his faith. And the authorities decided to, not to kill him, but to give him a choice. You renounce faith in Jesus Christ, you are free. You don't, capital pain. Capital punishment. And he was given the chance to reply to it. And he was saying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. He was repeating the words of Jesus on the cross. He was praying for the ignorant. Forgive them. And they began to beat him up, trying to shut him up. And they will ask him a question, and he will say the same thing. Then they will beat you again and ask you the question, hoping to change your mind. And as he was dying, with a loud voice speaking to the onlookers, knowing that some of the brethren were there, he said, I can see the glory. I can see the glory of God. I can see the glory of God. They beat me. He was shouting, I can see the glory. And they beat him to death. He died. But he saw the glory of God. He took his cross. Each one of us has a cross. Whether we decide to take it or not. Quite often we want to run away from the cross. It's so human to do so. We see in Numbers chapter 21, when the poisonous serpents were biting the children of Israel and killing them, complain as they were, they came again to Moses and said, "Well, Moses, you know all the things they were telling Moses. Help us to get away from this. Go in and pray to your God." Turn to that chapter, Numbers 21. I'll finish with this one. From verse 4, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loves this worthless bread as if they had this bread.'" They were slaves. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" Once they came and repented. "'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" And quite often when the cross is right in front of us, we want God to come and remove the cross. Jesus prayed the prayer, said, "Lord, if you please, do in such godly way, in your wondrous, miraculous way, God, that this cup, I will not drink it." But he submitted to God's will. "But not my will, your will be done." And we see here the people came to Moses asking Moses to pray to God that God will take away the serpents from us. Quite often when we are going through suffering, we want God to come and take the suffering away from us. But this is not always the way God responds. Sometimes he responds this way. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." The beginning of the cross, the glimpse of the cross given to us in the old days, in the time of Moses. They were still bitten by serpents. Pain was still there. Present among them. Pain can be present among us. The cross is there. But when we are carrying our cross, going through pain and suffering, being beaten, one thing we ought to do is to look upon the cross of Jesus. When you are going through difficult times, what I call your own cross, look to the cross of Jesus. And those who did hear, they lived. That was the only difference between the people there. Those who looked at it survived. Where do you turn your eyes when you're going through suffering, when you are bearing your cross? Do you focus on your cross, or now you turn your mind on the Lord's cross? Let's stand. Perhaps you have had things trouble your mind, the times of difficulties and pain and suffering, naming accusations and betrayals and being despised and being spat on and being mocked, and people have gossiped about you. Take all these things, put them on your cross, and they look to the cross of Jesus. And there might be genuine pains, a loss of a family member. Genuine pains. Yeah, these are all part of the cross. Maybe disease in your own body. Yes, this may be part of the cross, your cross to carry. cross? What was your reaction? What was your response? The Word of God is telling us there is glory to be revealed. Paul says, I see dimly. We see dimly. When the lights are off in our living room, we don't see everything. Even though we may imagine there is a city here, a sofa there, a library here, but we see dimly. But when the light will shine, we will see the glory of God. Whatever you go through, keep your eyes focused on the cross of Jesus. Carry your own cross. Carry your own cross. But the reward to come is greater. This is the cross. There is hope in the cross. There is glory in the cross. Lord, help us not to see the cross as for you and you alone, but help us to begin to see that you are calling us to take up our cross. And as we fix our eyes upon you, oh God, we shall live. I wonder if musicians and singers can help us in as we stand before God. I just want to give each and every one of us opportunity to respond in your own way. Because today we are really talking about your cross, my cross. You may choose to respond in your own way. You might want to come and stand here and say, yes, Lord, open my eyes to see the glory, a glimpse of it to be revealed. Open my eyes as I carry my own cross, that I may not lose focus of your cross. In losing focus of the cross that you have won to carry, it's easy to forget also the cross, the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ. But when we begin to see our cross, to bear our cross, to carry our cross, then we will appreciate more what the Lord has done for us on the cross. Help us, O God, to see the glory. To see the glory. If you are going through a difficult time, God has something for you today. The cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus. The one speaking to me, take your cross. Take your cross and follow me. Become a cross bearer.